who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? There was a time when Jesus was on earth and he asked that question to his disciples. And he asked them, well, who do men say that I am? In other words, what is the popular opinion concerning me? And at that time, the disciples said, well, some say that you're one of the prophets. Perhaps you're Jeremiah or Elijah. And then Jesus said, okay, but who do you, that is you my disciples, you who are my followers, who do you say that I am? And as Peter characteristically speaks forth, even in the scripture reading, it was Peter that stood forth. And here on this occasion, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the confession of the disciples. And then Jesus responded and said, Simon Bar-Jonah, you are a blessed man, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Your parents did not reveal this to you. Your Sunday school teachers, as you were learning the Hebrew scriptures, they did not reveal this to you. You didn't learn this in the synagogue. But my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. Now think about that. Jesus was in their very presence bodily. And some would say, you know, if I saw Jesus standing here this morning, then I'll believe that Christianity is credible. Then I'll believe the gospel. Then I will consider what the Bible has to say. If I can only see Jesus in the flesh. Well, in the scripture reading in John chapter 6, many other people saw him in the flesh and they didn't believe. And seeing Jesus in the flesh is not going to help you believe. And what caused the disciples to believe, as Peter confessed and as Jesus interpreted and saw, what made the difference is the Father who is in heaven. It required the mighty hand of God the Father to open up the eyes of the disciples that even in the flesh, seeing Jesus in the flesh, it enabled them, it gave them the ability to believe and receive him as the Christ. What was true then is true today. First Peter says about those who believe, not having seen, you love, you believe. You do not need to see Jesus in the flesh. You do not need to have a visit from an angel in your bedroom. You do not have to have a vision. You do not need to be zapped with this wave of inspiration coming upon your soul and just sweeping you into this orientation of faith in Christ. No. What was needed then is needed today. You need the Father. You need God working by His Holy Spirit to open up the blind eyes in order that you may perceive and understand and believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ. But in answer to this question this morning, I like to look under this answer in three categories. The question, who is Jesus Christ? The first aspect to this answer is that Jesus Christ, He is God. Very blunt, very straightforward. He is a divine person. In His essential identity, He is God. In other words, He is the Son of God. He is not exclusively God. There's only one God. But this one God, this one being God, He exists in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons sharing the divine essence of the Godhead. Each of the persons are equally divine. Now, why do I assert that Jesus is God? Again, we need to get our answers from the Bible. Again, I'm not going to position myself as someone who has this esoteric, hidden wisdom of knowledge of divine things because I studied in a special place or because I meditated in my basement for many hours and I came to this. No, no, no. The Bible clearly tells us. And therefore, I would ask that you would open your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Now, before I read the verses there in John, toward the end of the book of John, of this Gospel, John tells us why he wrote this Gospel. And he tells us in chapter 20 and verse 30, John says this. He said, many of the signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book, in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. You see, the Gospel of John was like an evangelistic tract. Very well written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And John is writing not to impress his hearers, but he is writing so that his readers would come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that in believing that Jesus is the Christ, that they may have life, that they may have eternal life in His name. That's why John writes. And so, as you read these opening verses and answering my question, who is Jesus Christ? Notice what we read in verse 1 of John, the Gospel. The Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that hath been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, this is very profound things that are being said here. Because now we're, in a sense, peering into the Godhead. Into the being of God. And when we consider this great, awesome, holy being, we need to remember that we are creatures. And as creatures, we cannot fully grasp and exhaustively absorb into our minds the whole contents of the being of God. We are creatures. God is the creator. Scientists are amazed at the universe. They are amazed at what goes on in the insect world and what goes on in the ocean and what goes on in this vast creation. And they're studying and they're scratching their minds and they're spending their lifetime studying just certain aspects of this world that God has made. How then can a mere human being fully, exhaustively absorb and fully grasp the entire content of God? It cannot be done. We must be God in order to do that. However, having said that, it doesn't mean we cannot have knowledge of God. God has revealed Himself in the pages of Scripture. And what God has revealed, it is for us. It is for us to embrace and to believe wholeheartedly, and it is enough to guide us. It is enough to satisfy our longings. It is enough for our salvation. And so we read in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. We focus on the Word here. This Word was in the beginning. And the opening pages of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You children, you know that. You learned that in your catechism. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we see in the book of Genesis, as God creates, He calls things into existence. I've heard it said in the Hebrew where we read in the beginning, He said, let there be light. Well, what He says, He identifies what He's creating. He says, light, be. He says, light, come into existence. See, come into existence. Animals, come into existence. This fiat word, God speaks by His word, and things are created. They come into existence. The spoken word. So in the beginning was the Word. And as we see in the creation narrative, as it comes down to the creation of man, we see the plurality in the being of God. He says, let us. He didn't say let me, but let us make man in our plural image, in our likeness. Not plural gods, but plurality within the Godhead. But here we read in John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, wait a minute. What is this Word? If we don't know anything else, if this is all we had, we need to consider this. In the beginning was the Word. Whatever the Word is, the Word existed in the beginning. Before the foundations of the earth, before the world came into existence, there was the Word. And this Word was with God. In the Greek, it's a preposition pros, which means to be toward. The Word was in a facing direction, facing communion and fellowship with God. Not simply merely two people are in the same room. Well, I was in a room with so-and-so. We never spoke to each other, but we were in the same room. And I really don't like him, and he doesn't like me. And so we just was in the same room, and we just kind of tolerated. No, not that. But I was in the room with my dear brother, and we had heart-to-heart fellowship. We spoke and we prayed. There's that fellowship. There's that interaction. So the Word was with God. The Word was toward God. There was fellowship and communion. And in the Greek, it doesn't say, and the Word was God. It says, and God was the Word. Powerfully put, the order of the words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. John is clearly stating to his hearers that this Word is divine. Verse 3, all things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that hath been made. Again, going back to Genesis chapter 1. God created the world by His spoken Word, and I believe there is a connection there with the Word and the spoken Word. He spoke the world into existence by His creative Word. And here we have this Word here. All things were made through Him. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men. But look at verse 14. Now we get more clarity on the identity of the Word. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. the Word who was in the beginning, the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the Word became flesh. God became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, God's begotten Son, full of grace and truth. And John bears witness of Him, that is of the Word, and cries out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He that come after me is become before me, for He was before me. For the law was given, for of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." The bosom, communion, fellowship. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. And we know that this Word always existed. Contrary to the Jehovah's Witness, who are the descendants of this man named Arius, back in the 4th century, who believed that there was a time when the Word was not, or when Jesus did not, the Son of God did not exist. Believing that the Son of God was created. No, the Son of God was not created. The Son of God always eternally existed with His Father. And so the Jehovah's Witness, the descendants of Arius, in terms of their convictions of belief, teaches that Jesus as a Son is a creator. It is a lower being of divinity. So you have two gods, a superior God and a lower God. The Bible doesn't teach that. There's only one God. The Bible is clear about that. And so we see that there never was a time when He was not. There never was a time when He never existed. He always existed. And just to give you a little hint, we're going to touch on that a little later, but the process of the Word becoming flesh was what? Mary's womb. When she was found with child, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Again, the Spirit of God brooding on the face of the waters, on the face of the deep. You see the Trinity right there. You see the Son of God, the Word, the spoken Word. You see the Father. You see the Holy Spirit. All three are actively involved in the creation of the world. And so in Mary's womb, you see the Spirit of God, in a sense, brooding over the womb of Mary and bringing into her womb the Son of God. Surely God can do all His holy will. There is nothing too hard for God. And so that was the process, children, young people. That was the process by which the Son of God became a man through the vehicle of the womb of Mary. Now, He is divine person. He always existed. Another evidence of His divinity is that He rules the creation. He is the ruler of the winds and the waves. He is the ruler of the creation. All things were made through Him. Verse 3 says, "And without Him was not anything made that hath been made." In Colossians, it tells us that in Him, all things hold together in the creation. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Again, brethren, this is no new truth, but I trust that under the blessing of God, it will help renew our zeal and commitment to the truth. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 23. And when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, we perish. And he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Who is this man? They were with him, but they realized there is a lot to this man that we do not understand. And so here you have this scenario where they were in the sea and the winds and the waves, and Jesus speaks to the weather. We listen to the weather. We listen to what the weatherman says, and we want to prepare ourselves. Is it going to be humid? Is it going to be hot? Is it going to be cold? And we listen to the weather forecast. And here is one who is in control, absolute control of the weather. And there was inclement weather that day. And there was Jesus sleeping as a man. And yet he arose upon the anxiety and terrified disciples. And these men, they were very familiar with the sea. But apparently this storm was of such a magnitude that it scared them out of their boots. It must have been really bad. And Jesus arises and he stands. And in the parallel passages, he says, Peace. Be still. I want you to use your imagination. Just think of this situation. There they are. The ship is tossing and turning, and the waters is coming in, and these men are scared to death. The hair on their neck is standing up, and their palms are sweaty, and their knees are knocking, and they're terrified, and they don't know what to do, and they cry out to the Lord, We're going to die! Jesus, we're going to die! And Jesus says, Oh, you of little faith. They're probably looking at him, little faith, what's going on? And he arises and he says, Peace, be still. And everything changes. Still waters, he lead us by still waters, right? We sang in the psalm. It now became still waters. He spoke. And the sea and the waves obey, because the weather knows the voice of its creator. The creator spoke, and the weather obeyed the voice of the creator. Again, I'm not making this language up. In one of the Psalms, I don't remember the Psalm, maybe 148, perhaps one of those latter Psalms, but it speaks about how the snow obeyed the voice of God, and God says to the snow, Fall on the earth. God speaks to the weather. And he causes things to come. And Jesus speaks to the weather and he calms the sea because he spoke with the voice and the authority of God. And the disciples responded. They saw a man doing things that only God can do. And they say, What manner of man is this? These men were blown out of their minds. You know how young people say, Oh man, that was awesome. Yeah. He rocks. Yeah. I don't know what the latest phrases are, you know, cool. Or, you know, when young people express excitement. Awesome. Great. Wonderful. But these men, they couldn't find words. They were marveling. They were just, when they were so blown away, it's like their thoughts were all jumbled, going this way and that way and this way and that way. And they said, well, what manner of man is this? They marveled. And so you see here in this one instance. This is one of the signs that John recorded. We read in John chapter 20, right? These things John wrote concerning what Jesus did. And there's not enough books in the world to contain all the things that he did. But these things were written that you may believe. And again, my friend who are unconverted, and what we just read here, here is a proof. Here is an evidence that Jesus is God. Right here. In this passage, in these few verses, he rules the creation. Elsewhere, we read how he cleanses the lepers. He raises the dead. And I won't look at some of those other passages, but just to mention some of the power that he has. Lazarus, a man, was dead for 4 days. And there's a day coming when the voice of the dead were here. Well, the dead will hear the voice of God, and all those who are in the grave will come out of the grave at the voice of God. There is a day coming, and it will surely come to pass. You believe it or not, it doesn't change it. It will come. Your conscience attests to this. You know there is a day of reckoning for you before your Maker. And this voice that was heard at that day in Bethany, Jesus goes, and there is Lazarus, and there are the Jews, and they're weeping, and there's Martha, Lord, had you been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, yes, Lord, I do believe that in the resurrection, he shall be raised. She's thinking, yes, in the future, I believe that that's going to happen. But Jesus, he embodies, he has the power and the authority, and he demonstrated that. And as he saw in that day, the weeping and the sorrow at the funeral, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And when he spoke those words, he spoke it with a lot of compassion. That narrative in John, it says he was moved with indignation. And there was a combination of sorrow and grief. And anguish, and perhaps even anger at what death does and what sin has done in human race and created all this misery because of sin. And Jesus see what the consequences of death and the grief and the sorrow. He weeps and he's filled with anguish and pain, and he exerts his divine authority and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Perhaps longing for the day when that enemy will be conquered in full. That day when he will go to the cross. And that day when he returns again and death shall be no more. Perhaps all those things are flooding his soul and he speaks. And Lazarus comes forth out of the grave. Who can do such a thing unless he's God? He rules the creation. Another thing that evidences his divinity. Again, I am not looking at all of the passages. There are many passages that can support this. I'm just looking at a few. Another evidence is that Jesus, he is to be worshipped. He is to be the object of supreme devotion. If any man would claim the worship of people, that man is a maniac. That man is rivaling God. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Listen to what Jesus says to his followers. Now, one of your pastors said this. I would hope you'd say, Pastor, you've really gone off the deep end. And I don't know if I can stay in this church again. If one of your pastors said this, I hope you would be very concerned. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says in verse 37, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. I mean, if you heard me say these things, I hope you would never invite me back. But notice the one who says these words. He says, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. If you love your relatives more than me, Jesus says, you are not worthy of me. If you love your son, if you love your daughter, if you love your husband, if you love your wife, if you love your own life, you are not worthy of me. Huh? Who does he think he is? How can a man say such a thing? And whosoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now, there may be cult leaders who will do that to people. And that's fanatical. And we've heard about cultic leaders who would do that and to claim this worship and have these people follow them and support them. We ought to be very wary of someone who speaks in those terms. But listen, these are the words of Jesus. Who is Jesus? One preacher said this. He says, we have no right to worship him unless he is God. We have no right. We have no right to worship Jesus unless he is God. And Jesus claims supreme devotion from his followers. How can he do such a thing? The great commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. God says you shall have no other gods before me. How can Jesus say these things unless he is God? And brethren, he is. He is. He is God. And he has a right to claim such supreme allegiance and devotion to himself that surpasses your devotion and your allegiance even to your dearest relatives, even to the very blood that is coursing in your veins, where you will be a martyr for the sake of Christ. All that you are, all that you have, everything about you, it all belongs to Christ. Lord, I give it, I lay it at your feet, I come and present myself as a living sacrifice to give you all that I am, my mind, my soul, my life, my money, my time, my energies, everything about me, oh Lord, I lay it at your feet. Is that what we think of Jesus? We have no right to worship him unless he's God. Unless he is God. Remember Thomas in John chapter 20. Thomas was not there with the other disciples, and he saw and he did not believe. He said, well, unless I see with for myself, then I believe. You know, you guys, I know we all love the Lord, but I think you guys are kind of a little misty in your thinking. You're just really grieving so much. And I think you brethren, you've gone over the edge. Unless I see, then I will believe. And Jesus deals graciously with Thomas. And Jesus says, and after 8 days, his disciples, John 20, verse 26, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Jesus comes, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And Jesus did not rebuke Thomas. He didn't rebuke him for being excessive. He accepted that because that devotion and worship was rightly deserved. He is God. He always existed. He rules the creation. And he is the object of supreme devotion. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God. The second item under, in answer to this question that I have here, not only is he God, but he is a human being. He is man. He's not an angel. He is a man. We see that in his birth. As we saw in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. In Matthew chapter 1, it talks about, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, Matthew 1 verse 18, when Joseph or Mary, Joseph considering, let me just look at it briefly so I don't misrepresent what's there. Matthew 1 verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together in that physical union, that sexual union, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, not of another man, but of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph said she was unfaithful. She violated our betrothal vows and our marital vows. And therefore, Joseph said, I must put her away. I must divorce her. But her pregnancy originated with God and not with another man. And then the angel appeared to Joseph. And he tells him in verse 20, Joseph, thou son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. Now all this has come to pass that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. The birth of Jesus. Here you have the Son of God who came down into this world. You know something? I overlooked a number of passages about his deity. I'll mention this at this time. Jesus in John 8 said, I am from above, you are from beneath. These are critical passages. I'm sorry, I overlooked those. John chapter 8, 23 and 58. He tells them, I am from above, you are from beneath. He said, before Abraham was, I am. These are words from the mouth of our Lord. Before Abraham existed, I am, the great I am. And in John chapter 17, verse 5, as he's praying in his high priestly prayer, he's praying, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Before the world came into existence, Father, I'm longing to return and enter into that glory that I had with you before the world was. This one, when he became a man, when he entered into the womb of Mary, he didn't stop being God. He didn't cease to be God. He continued to be God when he added humanity to himself. And when he added humanity to himself, the humanity was not mixed in with the deity, two distinct natures, but joined in this one person. So as he became a man, he was a babe. Right? That whole period of development in the womb of a woman, when a woman is great with child and you know she's ready to deliver, and you see children, how the belly rises over the period of months and times, there's a baby inside, and that baby is growing and developing. And Jesus went through that very process. The Son of God went through that very process, and that process was the way that he acquired humanity to himself. And then what was expelled from the womb was the Son of God joined to human nature without sin. And we see he grew and developed. He was 12 years old and he was subject to his parents. It said he grew in wisdom and stature, Luke 2 and verse 40. And then Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it says that He learned obedience just the way that we learn obedience. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. God brings us into trial. He afflicts us that we may better know him. He chastens us that we may walk more closely with him. Not that Jesus needed to be chastened because of sin, but he learned obedience. He was brought into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, led him in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He had to undergo those temptations. He had to learn obedience as a man through suffering. And therefore, he is an adequate high priest. He has empathy with us when we go to him in prayer, having walked the roads that we walked, having lived in this world full of sorrow and sin. He experienced these things to make him a complete and adequate high priest, sympathetic to men in those things that pertain to God. So he learned, he developed, he grew. These are things that happen with human beings. God does not grow. God does not develop. God doesn't grow in his understanding of the world that he made. God, he is omniscient. He knows all things. There's nothing else he needs to know. But the Son of Man grew. And as a human being, he died. God cannot die. The Son of God, as a man, he died. Thomas, put your hand, fingers in my hand. Put your hand in my side. He died. He yielded up his spirit. His body was buried in a tomb. And he was raised from the dead. And finally, in answer to this question, who is Jesus Christ? He is God and he is man. He is the God-man. And thirdly, he is the Savior of the world. There is salvation to be found in none other but in Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Muhammad, Islam, Buddhism, New Age, any other religion upon the face of the world is excluded. Not because we're bigots and we're narrow-minded and we're proud and arrogant and think we know it all. You know, there's a lot of those insults that come from people who don't believe in order to seek to discredit the Word of God. You need to just blow away those things, because it's not all about being proud and arrogant. This is the truth. Whether we believe it or not, this is the truth. There is no other way to be saved. Children, young people, older people, no matter who you are, there is to be salvation is found in none other but in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This name, this truth is worth dying for, because it's true. And apart from this truth, apart from this name, apart from faith in Christ, you know what awaits men? Eternal destruction in hell. Conscious dying forever without being annihilated. Continual suffering. And he is the only one by which we must be saved. So I say to you, who is Jesus Christ? He is God. Let the world say what it wants to. Let the professor in the university say what he or she likes. Let the talk show host, let the sitcoms or whatever you see, all the commentaries and documentaries and all the ideas that men spout about and the books that are written in this world, let them say what they want. There is salvation in none other but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the simple preacher this morning, my friends. Because this is what the Word of God says. This is the only way of salvation. Get that in your head. Embrace that and believe it and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll save you. He'll change you. He'll make you happy. He'll make you bear up under difficulty and hardship and suffering and pain. He'll give you grace. He'll change you within. And he has a place that he will prepare for you in that world to come. Jesus Christ, he is still relevant to this generation. And this message of the gospel is still relevant and will always be relevant because this is the greatest need of men upon the earth. The need to be saved from their sins and from the wrath to come. So I urge you, my friend, and I urge you, my brethren, let's not lose our confidence in this gospel. Look in the mirror, my friends, my brother and sister, and look at what God has done, how he has changed you, how he has changed me. And let us be determined and unflinching in our belief and proclamation of this good news to this confused, mixed up, sinful world, which desperately needs to hear this good news. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are the one who does according to your will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and how all authority has been given to the Son, and that the disciples ought to be made of every nation. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us not to be ashamed of this gospel. Help us not to lose heart when we hear of the martyrs in other countries who are dying for the name of Jesus. Help us not to lose heart when we see the numbers are few in the churches and the hypocrisy and scandal that exists. We pray, Lord, for those who have not yet believed. We pray, our Father, that what you did for Peter, that you would do for them, that you would reveal the Son to them this day. Help us, Lord, to better serve you and better worship you and to give thanks for what you have done for our souls. We do thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.